Thank you, Sarah. What a great song this morning. As you had your Bibles open to Exodus 20, we're just using that as a launch off point, quite honestly, this morning, because it's talking about Father's Day. You know, in East Africa, where we served as missionaries for almost 16 years, it was always amazing to me how I'd go over to different countries and they never understood what Father's Day was. Didn't even have it, you know, wasn't even a thing. Then you look at it and you realize in 1909, a woman named Sonora Dodd had a burden. She was sitting in a church service, saw them honoring Mother's Day, and yet her mother had died at a very young, when she was a young person. And she never got to know her mother, but she did get to know her father very well. And her father was the greatest example of Christ to her. And so in 1909, she went about a few avenues to get Father's Day recognized. Ultimately, in 1970, it was recognized really nationwide, and we had a president, I think it was President Nixon at that time, declared it as a day. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to think of. Fathers in many countries today are non-existent. In Africa, the continent especially, because of disease, because of insurgency, because of poverty. I can remember going through 300 folks in our church. And I can remember trying to do a research study, kind of a qualitative analysis of let's find out where did everyone come from this aspect of being faithful and being alive, quite frankly. So many of our people died from malaria, died from AIDS, died from these other diseases. And then insurgency came and wiped people out. And it was one of these horrible situations. I was in Uganda and I realized out of 300 people in our church and two of our churches, you realize we only had one young person who grew up in a Christian home. And I'm afraid today, the reason, you know, our country recognized Father's Day is because 100 years ago, I believe we were much more Christian acting in our country than we are today. And I look at this, and as I would talk to some of our men, I'm happy this morning, some of our folks texted us from Uganda, telling us that they were celebrating a few things with their fathers. They know it's an American holiday, but they were still wanting to honor some of the men in their life. And so it was always a great blessing to me to be back in America for Father's Day, because we understand how important a godly father is. If you've ever had to sit down with an orphan child who's 4 or 5 years old, their village has been wiped out, and you're the only one holding their hand. And my wife can tell you, I was standing with a little boy named Vincent. His village had been wiped out. You know all he wanted? He just wanted a dad to hold his hand. His mom was killed. His dad was killed. He was about a month older than Micah. And Micah and him got to kind of grow up together. And he always would come to me during a storm, during different thunderstorms. How many of you remember the thunderstorm last night? Be in prayer. One of our church members, Paige Hancock, their house was struck by lightning and a little fire was started. They got to put that out, thankfully. But be praying for them because they're without power. All of their electrical outlets are fried, basically. But you look at those situations and you see those things can be scary times. Well, for a young 4 or 5 year old child, going without a mother, going without a father, going through these monsoon type seasons in Uganda, there were many times little Vincent would come over, and before we started our orphanage, he stayed in a house right next to us, and we had to take care of him. And you know, I'm thankful today that many of us don't know what it's like to grow up without a father. If you have regardless whether they're saved or not, if you had someone to raise you this morning, you should be thankful that you maybe give a phone call, no matter what the situation is like. I trust that you will always take advantage of the times to reach out to your mother and father while they're here on this earth. Many times I think of my mother, who's gone on to heaven now. But I think of, you know, I always called her on Mother's Day. I always sent her stuff. But, you know, I wish I would have done more. And I think all of us from time to time should just do more for our parents during these days. You notice in Exodus 20 and verse 12 that one of the Ten Commandments was to honor your father and your mother. So this is a very scriptural principle. As we look at our fathers and we think of funny things about our fathers, in our Sunday school class, we were talking about things downstairs that our fathers would say that were funny or different things associated with our dad. And I was thinking about things that my father has never said to me. And any of you fathers have an issue where you cannot admit when you're lost when you're driving? Any of you? You're driving, you just won't admit. And the wives are laughing right now because they know, yes, that is my husband. Things my father has never said to me. Son, I'm completely lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Pastor has never said that. Pastor has never said, Jeremy, here's my credit card and the keys to the truck. Go crazy. Pastor's never said that. Mom and Dad, when I was growing up, never said, your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. Mom and Dad never said that. But you know one thing that I think every father appreciates. If you said, Dad, do you like Father's Day? I don't think any of them would say, forget that day. Now, they would say it probably outwardly, but inwardly it means something. So I would encourage you to take this day. If you can spend it with your dad, if you can pick up a phone, if you can call him, take advantage of doing those things with your father. As we look in our passage this morning, we think of Exodus, and then I think of a passage in Ezekiel. I think of Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, and he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You understand this morning that God is constantly looking for men to stand in the gap, to do the right thing, to be faithful fathers. He said in Exodus 20, 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You know, God has given us this land in a different proverbial way. But he said, if my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. You know, this morning, I would just encourage every one of us as fathers. There's three things that are incumbent upon us to do. Now, all of us as fathers, I believe, myself especially, I'm learning to be a father. My wife and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and I'm still learning the right way to be a father. So I'm not saying in any of these three areas that we look at this morning, Jeremy Pittman does not have a degree in any of these. But I'll tell you this, every one of us can work and strive to, number one, fathers today must learn to lean on the Lord. Number two, they must learn to lead. And number three, they must learn to love. And in this passage of Scripture this morning, I'd like us to look at fathers who have learned to, number one, lean on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So what's the first way you can learn to be in that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 mold? Well, number one, fathers must learn to lean on the Lord for salvation. And this is probably the biggest, obviously the biggest thing, because that's the way you get to heaven. That's the way you're going to know the way of eternal life. But in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm reminded this morning that the greatest decision we'll ever make, and you might be here today and you might say, well, I haven't known the Lord for many years. What use would it be turning to him now? I'm going to read a letter from President Ronald Reagan that if you've ever been to the Reagan Presidential Library in California, it's a letter he wrote to his father-in-law. I believe today that there are some notes that we could be writing to our father-in-laws, to our fathers, to encourage them in this matter of salvation. I thank God for the men who stood up earlier today and been saved for 50, 66 years, for 25 years and longer. Fathers must learn to lean on the Lord for salvation. And in East Africa, it was always amazing to me how that someone had not heard the gospel at all. I mean, had not heard the name of Jesus. And I would go up into this, I remember one tribe we went into specifically. And have any of you been to the Bible Museum down in D.C.? You've been to the Bible Museum? There is a tribe that we helped translate the Bible into their language, and it's in the Bible Museum. So when I was there, I was like, what? Oh, what? I was just like, well, we had a part in that. You know, we got to pass. And when we went to this tribe and we passed out the scriptures, and keep in mind, this is you passed out the scriptures. You supported the ministry there and helped. And I'll never forget a man holding a Kumum Bible. You have to understand, back in that area and up in the Karamoja area, those men still drink blood with their milk. It is as backwards as we would say a culture could be. And I'll never forget them, one of the men looking at me and saying, you know, but I never knew my father, because his father died at a young age because of war. He said, but Pastor, I want to be a godly father. You know, that man took the Bible, read the scriptures, and it just had gotten the language, just had gotten it in his language. You know, that man ended up being one of the greatest Christians for the next 20 years of his life, until God called him home, that any of us had ever seen. You know, it's never too late to turn to Jesus Christ. Fathers must, number one, lean on the Lord for salvation, But I want you to notice, number two, they must lean on the Lord for strength. For strength. Isaiah 40 and verse 30 through 31 says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You know, fathers today must lean on the Lord for their daily strength. You know, one of the things I'm so thankful for my father, is as long as we have him still here on this earth, I can always look and notice his strength comes from the Lord. Even as a small child, I can remember walking through the back basement door, and I can remember him being on his knees praying. And every once in a while, I'd hear my name, and I always kind of stop. And I know you say, "You're a nosy kid at 8 years old." Well, sometimes I just wanted to make sure my prayers were covered, you know. I'd walk in, and I'd go, and I'd listen, and I would listen to how he prayed. And you know what I've learned? A lot of the prayers that I pray today are because of things I learned from my father. You know, today, what are our children learning from us? Are they learning from us that we lean on the Lord for our strength? There were many days when my mom was extremely sick, but I could look at my dad and see him staying up long past hours. And I could look at his strength wasn't coming from any physical strength. Although he's in great shape, it was coming from the Lord. You know, this morning, I'm reminded that each one of us as men have to determine a time where we have our strength, because weariness will come. Problems will come. Psalm 147 and verse 10 says, "He that delighteth not, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, nor taketh pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." You know what God takes pleasure in? Not in all the physical exploits that we might be able to exhibit, but he takes note of those that fear him and that walk according to his mercy. You know, that's something that every father in here can attain. Every father in here can choose to study the word of God, to apply it to your heart. If you were with me in East Africa probably 15 years ago, I can remember going into a village that had not had the scriptures. They cut, and there's two places. I've talked about one of these places. I haven't talked about this place. This place I was driving a truck into, and they said, "Well, Pastor, you can get there, but it's about 1.5 kilometers that way." You know what they did? They ended up getting pongas and machetes, and they started pulling trees out of the ground. Just started, getting oxen, pulling things out. They wanted the gospel in their village. And it was a rough trek. It was through there were a lot of snakes and things of that nature, spitting cobras. They got it to where we could get a vehicle back there so we could bring in medical supplies, a lot of other things. You know, we saw over 50 folks saved in that village. They still have a church there to this day. But as we got back there, you know what happened among the men? The men started noticing how the word of God changed their inner life. They started noticing how they started having strength to defeat sins they had never had. I had one man come up to me. He said, "Pastor, I've always had a problem with alcohol." He said, and it caused him to do terrible things. He said, my grandfather, he is as many generations as I can count back, drunkenness. All of my family died, and they died basically from being drunkards. This man looked at me and he said, and this is a testimony to God's grace in his life, started reading the scriptures, giving him the Bible. You know, he finally looked at me after about 3 years and he said, "Pastor, you know how long it's been since I've had a drink?" You know, the Bible gave him the strength that he needed to break generations of sin, to break generations of oppression. I'm reminded this morning that fathers must lean on the Lord for their salvation, for their strength. They must lean on the Lord for their daily supply. And this is a bit different. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory." We all want to show strength, but ultimately we need to see even our own selves as being in God's hands. And where does our daily supply come from? You know, it's that supply when you need to have patience and you don't have it. Have you ever been there as a father? There's something you're trying to teach your son, you're trying to teach your daughter, and you need to have patience, and the last thing, they step on that last nerve. Tony Dungy, how many of you know the name Tony Dungy? He's a coach for the Buccaneers, also played for the Eagles. You look at his book, and I don't know how many of you have read it, but he told a story about his dad. He said this, "Although we fished countless times together throughout our lives, my dad's patience was amazing. He was a born-again Christian. One particular day stands out in my mind. It was a summer day in 1965. Summers in Michigan are beautiful, he said, with comfortable temperatures and clear blue skies. I was 9 years old. My brother was 5 years old. My dad had taken us fishing at one of the many lakes around Jackson. On that day, my dad was teaching my brother and me how to cast our fishing lines. We were both working on it, mostly in silence, until my dad's voice finally broke a period of stillness. "Hey, Lyndon." This was Tony Dungy's youngest brother. "Hey, Lyndon, don't move for a minute," my dad said. I looked back and watched my dad move his hand towards his face, calm and deliberate. He continued to speak. "Now, Lyndon, always make sure that you know not only where your pole is when you're starting to cast." At this point, I realized what my dad was doing. He was working my brother's hook out of his own ear. "But also, Lyndon, make certain that you know where everyone else is around you." I learned something about proper casting that day, Tony Dungy said. But I also learned something about patience. My dad didn't fly off the handle, get upset. Years later, when I got hooked myself in my own hand, I realized how much it hurt. Remembering my dad's patience that day with me, when Lyndon's hook was caught in his ear, I finally understood the importance of staying calm and communicating clearly. And so if you read Tony Dungy's book, he talks about my dad understood the rare jewel of patience in the life of a Christian. And all throughout Tony Dungy's life, and if you even notice his attitude on the coaching field reflected calmness. You know, today, I would certainly hope my children eventually develop patience from watching their dad handle things in a right way. But that's something that as fathers, we all have to learn on, to lean on the supply that Christ can survive, can provide. We see, fourthly, he provides soundness of mind. How many of us are correct and we ask the Lord for wisdom when we should? I'm afraid many times that's the one prayer. There's really only two prayers we know God will answer every single time. God will answer Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You pray that prayer, God's going to answer. But there's another prayer in James 1:5 that God says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." As far as I can find, this is one of only two prayers that God says I will always answer. You know, too many times I'm afraid I can get into a situation, and instead of just leaning on the Lord and praying and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do in this?" I do my own thing. I'm thankful that we can have the soundness of mind. I want you to see men who have leaned on the Lord for salvation, but men who have learned to lead. Let me let you see, the first thing we're supposed to lead is our flesh. And this is something that my dad's probably the greatest example in my life that I can think of. His pastor is one of these people who, when something comes up, and let's say it's a sin, or let's say it's something in his life, he is quick to try to fix it instantly. You often hear him talk about this in his sermons, but I'm just telling you, the man behind that is, it's very accurate. If he sees something that he's done that's not copacetic, he'll sit there and he'll even come and talk to the person and try to fix it. You know, that's something that I can learn from my father. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So what are we learning here? The importance of the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got a call last week from a man, and he was one of the first guys we saw saved in Uganda, and used to work in Parliament. And he was one of the ones who first told me that the Holy Spirit is like a policeman in his life. And he said, "Pastor, all these things that I used to be able to do," he said, "it's like there's this thing and it's like knocking on my heart." He said, "I go to sleep and it's like thumping." And at first when he said that, I thought he might be having a heart attack. I did. I was like, "Thumping in your heart late at night?" He said, "Ah, Pastor," he said, "I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit," he said, "he is real." And I knew he was real. But you know what? He listened and he walked in the Spirit. That man saw two of his oldest children trust Christ. And both of those boys were over the age of 18. You know why? Because they saw a dad walk the right way. I'm reminded a father must lead his family, but lead his flesh in the right way. Galatians 2:20 reminds us, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How we must remember to crucify our flesh as fathers every day. You see, our children need guides. Some of you, I think there's one person in this room that's climbed part of Mount Everest. I know John has done part of that. Mount Everest is very unique. You look at Mount Everest and you'll see Sherpas. And Sherpas there, as they have been there for generations, have a unique ability that apparently genetically they have developed this. Because they have been living, and this is when the Sherpas are unique people for who generations have inhabited the Khumbu Valley. Because they have been living in the area for so long, when people are trying to climb Mount Everest, the Sherpas are the first people that they will go to for advice. They're some of the most amazing people. When most people have oxygen problems above 8,000 feet, Sherpas have an amazing endurance up to about 23,000 feet. You know why? It's because they lived on the top of that mountain, and not on the top, but in that zone for so many years. You know what happens to a father who lives a spiritual life that is above reproach, who lives on that? You know, he can lead his children to that place. But as people, if we don't learn to walk with God and we don't learn to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, how can we leave our children? How can we lead them to that place on the side of the mountain? You know, many times we can only lead people as far as we have gone ourselves. These gifted Sherpa guides can do something else. With their uniquely trained and experienced eyes, they can help those in their care pause and take in the beauty of Mount Everest. If you know anything about those who've climbed Mount Everest, many people get sick. They have this oxygen sickness, and then all of a sudden they can't even think. They pass out. But these Sherpas can take you up the mountain. And as they show you the beauty of Mount Everest, you see this mountain is not all danger. It's a delight as well. With many breathtaking peaks, vistas, and valleys that one can only see from the height of Everest. That's why so many people are drawn to it and would risk life and limb to plant their personal flag on its summit. I'm reminded in a spiritual realm this morning, we can take our children to places we will never be able to go, and they can go further than we go, if we can have this idea of leading our flesh and leading our families to Christ. Ephesians 5:23 tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is head of the church and is the savior of the body. And it's a huge job and responsibility that the husband has to have that loving leadership. I've often thought of people who had examples in the scriptures who had great responsibilities but wasted it. You think of Eli. Eli certainly was doing some things with the temple early on, and he had everything in order. Yet what was the one thing Eli did not have in order? He didn't have his own home, didn't have his own children in the right way. It tells me this: we can have great success in business. We can have great success in many areas of our life. But in reality, what is it worth if we lose our own family? I think if David could run a kingdom, he could lead men into battle. People would follow David to their death. But he could not run his house. He could not run his children in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I'm reminded this morning that we must look at places like Joshua 24, where he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and ye serve the Lord with all your heart. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that's a decision that we have to remind ourselves that maybe we've made it in the past, but we want to keep going in the right direction. How many times can I remember some of our men coming to passages like this for the first time in the scripture? Any of you remember the first time you read verses like this and how you're like, wow, that jumped out at me. Well, in Africa, we'd have this happen, and they would say, Pastor, and someone would come up to me, Pastor, did you know the Bible says? And they would tell me, and I had to look at it like, oh, wow, it says that? And, well, wow, let's study that together. And we would learn kind of together, but, you know, I'm reminded many times today, we take our Bibles and we say, oh, yeah, I know the Bible says that. I know the Bible says that. One day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And really, the only thing that's going to matter is what was written in that book and what was written in the book in heaven. You know, today, we must remember, we're here to not only lead our families, to lead our own flesh, we're here to lead fallen ones to Christ. When you say the fallen, I could say the forgotten. Who are the people around us in our sphere of influence that God wants us to win to Christ? I think of a private letter from Ronald Reagan to his dying father-in-law. Something tugged at Ronald Reagan on that August weekend in 1982. The president noted in his diary, "More of Saturday's work, plus a long letter I have to write to my father-in-law, Loyal." He said, "I'm afraid to write to him. His health is failing badly." You see, Loyal Davis was Ronald Reagan's father-in-law. He was a well-known neurosurgeon. He was just days away from death. Something else worried President Reagan at the time. You see, he knew his father-in-law was an atheist. The neurosurgeon once wrote, "I have never been able to subscribe to the divinity of Jesus Christ nor his virgin birth. I don't believe in his resurrection or in heaven or hell as places." Ronald Reagan, however, on the other hand, believed everyone would face the day of judgment and that his father-in-law's day of death was near. So the most powerful man in the world at that time, President Reagan, put everything else aside, took pen in hand, and set up on an urgent mission to rescue one soul. This letter was found in the Reagan Library, and if you've ever gone there, you can read it, as part of Nancy Reagan's personal effects. "Dear Loyal, I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I've been wanting to write to you ever since we talked on the phone. I'm aware of the strain you were under and believe with all my heart there is help for that. You know," and then he gets into giving him the gospel. And it was a miracle that a young man called Jesus, of 30 years of age, without credentials, as a scholar or priest, had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who ever lived. Either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. But would a liar and faker suffer the death that he did? Reagan then wrote out the words to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have been promised that all we can have to do is ask God, and this is President Reagan's letter continued, we've been promised that all we have to do is ask Jesus Christ, and I have a misprint here, but to help when we have done all we can. When we've come to the end of our strength and abilities, we must look to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We only have to trust and have faith in his infinite goodness and mercy for forgiveness for our sins. You might ask, did this letter have any impact? Nancy Reagan, who was with her father-in-law when he died, and who saved the letter he received from his son-in-law, would later claim that her father did turn to God because of Ronald Reagan's letter. You know, when the most powerful man in the world realizes the most powerful thing in the world is to see someone saved, I'm just reminded this Father's Day that there could be someone, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, someone that we might need to write a letter to. We might need to pick up a phone and call. Because the most important thing we can do is win those who have been forgotten. We've all been forgotten. We were all fallen people ourselves until we relied on Jesus Christ as our Savior. We see to learn to lead. Fathers that learn to lean on Christ, learn to lead our families, learn to love others. And I want us to see, who has he learned to love? He's learned to love God the Father. But love is something that is better taught when our children can catch it from us. You think of 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." You know what our families need to see from fathers? Is fathers who have that God-like charity, who have a love that is wonderful and that reaches across all these things that divide us. You see a father who's holy, who wants to do the right thing. And I'm reminded of Winston Churchill's father. Winston Churchill often said, "I always had a dad who I knew didn't love me." Winston Churchill had such a father in Lord Randolph Churchill. He did not like the looks of Winston. He did not like his voice. I shudder to think as I read some of these, is how does Winston Churchill's dad not like him, right? I mean, Winston Churchill, we look at such reverence. Yet his father did not like him. He did not like Winston's voice. He did not like to be in the room at the same time with his son. He never complimented him. Winston Churchill often wrote in his book, "Oh, if my father could just say he loved me just once." His biographers excerpt young Winston's letters, begging both parents for his father's attention. Winston Churchill said this, "I would rather have been apprenticed as a bricklayer's mate. It would have been natural for me, and I would have gotten to at least know what a father was supposed to be." You know, today, what a great blessing we have to our children to be a friend that sticks close to our children, to be someone who says, "I love you." I think of Winston Churchill struggling with the fact that his dad never showed him love. I think of a person that my dad and I used to watch as kids, Bo Jackson. As a kid, I used to look at him and say, "Dad, how good is Bo Jackson?" My dad would say, "Bo Jackson's pretty good." Bo Jackson said this. He said, "My dad was not stable. He was not consistent. Bo Jackson is still the only man to be an all-star player in both baseball and football. Some argue that he is the greatest athlete in history. Maybe so, but that didn't make up for his relationship with his father." Bo Jackson said this, "My father has never seen me play football. He's never seen me play a baseball game. Not a single one." He's talking to a reporter here. Bo Jackson says, "Can you imagine? Here I am, Bo Jackson, one of the so-called premier athletes in the country. And after the game, I'm sitting in the locker room and envying every one of my teammates whose dad would come over and talk with them and have something to eat. That's all I ever wanted after a game, is to spend time with my dad. I never experienced that." You know, today, as parents and as fathers, we have a great privilege to spend time and to spend effort with our children and to walk with them so they don't have these kinds of testimonies from men who ended up making something of themselves but never had a father to lean on. I want you to see, lastly, not only that, but we must focus on a father loves his family, but he loves the fellowship of the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, a father has the ability to build things together where you can cross. For instance, I was, and I'll close with this. Many of you probably don't know the Westgate Bridge. The Westgate Bridge is a big bridge in Australia. It goes, it's a 10-lane bridge that spans the river at about 1,000 feet and then another 8,000 feet to be one of Australia's longest bridges. I remember 25 years ago walking over that bridge. I can remember being on the top of it, and it's only about 200 feet off the ground. But they were saying, when it was built in 1970, how that this group of people never, and it goes over a different section of Australia. I can't remember the exact point it goes over. But as the bridge is crossing, they were trying to build the bridges to connect. You know what happened? The bridge was 4 inches off in one direction. And you might say, well, 4 inches, I mean, over a huge span, it's not terrible. Well, what happened was, is there was a man named Jack Henshaw. I was watching this. Some of you might like to watch engineering shows. I like to watch engineering shows and what happened and catastrophes. Well, I was watching it this week, and a guy named Jack Henshaw came up and said, "Listen, this bridge is not going to connect right, and we're extrapolating this out, but we know you're going to have to put more weight to make the bridge lower." Well, what happened was, as they were building it to come to the middle, they ended up putting 8 tons of block to try to bend the bridge down. Well, what happened was the bridge snapped. There was a man by the name of Tommy Watson who saw the bridge collapse. He was at the bottom, saw it kill 35 of his friends. For 2 years, they didn't do anything with the building. This happened on August 10th, 1970. As everyone was looking at the catastrophe of this bridge, they looked back and said, "But we knew what to do differently." You know what they needed to do? Instead of taking out all 30 bolts out of that bridge and putting all that weight on it, they needed to take one out at a time and do it slowly. They said, "It would take too much time. We don't want to do it. We want to do it the fast way." You know what I'm afraid of today? Sometimes Jeremy Pittman wants to father the fast way. Maybe we want to do things as Christians. We want to do it the quickest way we can, and we don't realize the greatest thing we can do is step back and say, "You know what? Maybe I'm not leading the way that I should. Maybe I'm not leaning on Christ as much as I should. And I can walk it back a little bit and fix it." Because I didn't fix it, as the bridge was coming together, it snapped and killed 35 people. Did you know today they had to break off the bridge back and they had to rebuild it? It took 3 extra years longer to build it. But you know what happened? Because they built the wrong way, built the right way, 73 million people cross that bridge every year now. Do you know why? Because they decided to build the right on the right path. You know what happens today spiritually sometimes? We want to cheat corners and we don't realize 4 inches makes all the difference in a home. This morning, I would encourage each one of us to look in our hearts as a father or a mother and say, am I leaning on the Lord? Am I really leaning on Him? Am I leaning on Him for salvation? Am I really leaning on Him in these other areas of my life? Am I showing my children that I love them more than words can say? And I'm showing them that I love them because I'm putting in these discipline things. I'm putting in this for my son and that for my son. I'm afraid today that not only was this the greatest industrial tragedy Australia had ever had, but it was something that Tommy Watson now, his one job in Australia, he's head over all of the bridges. He said, I saw the mistake that was made in the past, and I vowed to have the job that would say it will never happen again. Let me ask you this. Maybe we've all made mistakes in certain areas of our life. Today, would we be the ones who take out the bolt and replace it with something else, and we follow the instructions of the Bible to make sure we're leaning on Christ, we're leading our families, and we're loving God with all our hearts, all our souls, all of our minds. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads in prayer this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to realize what a blessing it is, Father, to know You as Savior. Lord, I pray for the one perhaps that's here today who doesn't know You as their Savior. Lord, that maybe today they could come to an altar and we could take a Bible and show them how to go to heaven. Father, for the many fathers here who have been leading their homes, Lord, I pray that we would lead them better. Lord, that we would love You better. Father, all of these things we're learning as fathers. Lord, I'm thankful for the godly example of my father. Lord, how today each one of us should perhaps write a letter to someone and let them know how much we appreciate them to make a difference in eternity. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would, Lord, take Your words, that we would honor our fathers and our mothers, that our days would be long on the face of the earth.